I don't know if we held you up. We're running late as we talked a little bit too much before we prayed. We're in Galatians chapter 6. And the scriptures reminded me last time is even though we're right at the end of the book, rather than quickly wrapping this book up, there are some things said at the end that we should take some time to think about, knowing that Paul, writing this letter, wrote short statements that are profound. And in verse 14 of Galatians 6, he says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." So the first thing I thought of is, God forbid that I should just run past the fact that we should glory only in the cross. So we looked at that last time and saw the cross is everything and reminded ourselves about that. And hopefully it was just a reminder and not something new for any of us. But at the same time, it is important. And the Galatians being moved away from the gospel of grace, and what a fitting statement to them. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the verse goes on and says two other things that we didn't cover, and those are the only two things we want to cover today. He says, "By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Because you understand what that statement is, but when you stop and think about that a little bit, there's quite a bit there, especially as the Apostle Paul uses the word world. By whom the world is crucified unto me is the first part that he says. And even when he says, that he glories, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice it starts out, by whom? So he's talking about the cross, but he's talking about the person of the cross. By whom the world? By whom refers to Christ. But it's the cross of Christ. And that's an important statement, that when you think about what he's saying, I mean, other men have died on the cross. But when you say the cross of Christ, you're talking about a particular cross, and you're talking about a reason to glory. And that is, so when he says the cross of Christ, that's an expression that takes in not only the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said to you that the Lord Jesus Christ implies the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's his exaltation, the title of his exaltation. But it implies the work that was accomplished, that Paul's glorying in. All that is said just in that expression, the cross of Christ. And Paul uses that four times in scriptures, and twice are right here at the close of Galatians. Look at chapter 6. In verse 12, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." And then, "God forbid that I should glory," verse 14, "save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the first place in Paul's epistles is that 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You'll be familiar with the verse. But you get an idea of that expression. I'm sure I've shared with you before that some people think if I talk about Christ and I mention the cross, that I haven't preached the gospel unless I say he died, was buried, and rose again. Sometimes I just assume people know Christ rose from the dead. If you're talking to a Muslim, you better not, or Hindu or something like that. But among the Christian world that doesn't just trust the cross of Christ, they know about his death, burial, and resurrection. They don't know that that cross was the payment of sin. But I've been accused of, you didn't really preach the gospel because you didn't say the resurrection. Years ago, there's a lot of writers who are writing all about people who leaving out burial. And you haven't given the gospel unless you say burial. Like you've got to say the key words of 1 Corinthians 15. That he died for your sins, was buried, and he rose again the third day according to scriptures. If you don't say that phrase, you haven't said the gospel. Well, Paul, what he says, the cross of Christ. That's an expression, but it implies all of that. The person of Christ, what he accomplished on the cross, and the fact that he was buried and rose again. It's just all expressed in there, because without the resurrection, the cross of Christ means nothing. But the cross of Christ is an expression that means everything. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God." So when he talks about, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect, for the preaching of the cross, the cross of Christ is an expression of what he preached about the cross of Christ. and how that is the power of God to save sinners. And so the first time he even uses that, you can see that it's more than just a statement, the cross, and it's not just cross and Christ, but it's what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross in his death, burial, and resurrection that becomes the power of God unto salvation, everyone who believes. So that's the first time it's used. Then it's used twice in Galatians there. And then look at Philippians, because this will be later. It'll be important for you to have this verse in mind. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3:18. Now we're told to be followers of Paul. And then there's in the parentheses in verse 18, here's the negative of someone who you shouldn't follow. He says in verse 18 of Philippians 3, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame." They're not glorying in the cross. "Who mind earthly things." And then he says, "For our conversation is in heaven." We concentrate on heavenly things, live for heavenly things, because we're followers of Paul. But those who don't follow Paul, they live for worldly things. Their God is their belly. It's all financial to them. But they are called enemies of the cross of Christ. Their life doesn't center in the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but certainly in man's works and their own satisfaction, their own financial well-being. And they're called enemies of the cross of Christ. So, but that's the other place where Paul uses that expression. So, just getting us started, Galatians chapter 6 then. "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me." So he starts with that first part, and when Paul received that message about the cross of Christ, and understood the message of the cross of Christ, from that point on, in his own words, "the world is crucified unto me." The world lost all of its glamour, certainly lost all of its glory, and for Paul, the world just faded away and died. The world was crucified unto him. We talk about songs, different songs. For weeks, as I thought about this verse, this song, I don't know who Jim Reeves is. Jim would know, probably. But the song that I remember is, we used to sing it in youth group, is "This World Is Not My Home." And that's what Paul is expressing. So I wrote down I copied him off the internet, where he says, "The world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, I know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." And we used to sing that back in Bible college when we had youth ministry. There's a neat one about a mother, a stanza of it, but it goes on, like the third stanza of it says, "Just over in glory land we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their song of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." And then it goes on, "Oh Lord, I know I have no friend like you." And so when I read this, where Paul says, "The world is crucified unto me," that's expressed in that song, "This world is not my home." And Paul, everything changed. And for him, the world died. Now, I want you to understand when it says, because I kept thinking about this, thinking, I understand exactly what he's saying, and at the same time, what do you mean the world is crucified? We're talking about Christ crucified, but now he's saying the world is crucified. But he's saying the world is crucified unto me. The world is not dead. I mean, it's moving on. But as far as Paul's concerned, as far as what the cross did in changing Paul's world view, there was a total change in him. That the world is crucified unto him, where he looks at the world as something dead, something not to be viewed as glamorous anymore. His world view changed, and it's reflected in those that practice Romans chapter 12, verse 2. says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Those who are transformed by God's word. Now, Paul was transformed by the message of the cross, where this world was no longer his home. He realized he's just an ambassador here, that what he's living for is heavenly things now. And so for him, the world immediately became crucified. He didn't live for the world anymore. And as we get transformed by the renewal of our mind, there's the contrast of being transformed and not being conformed to this world. This world has a conformity to it that's trying to draw all of us into it. Now, these things about the world are, I think, are clear, but I'd like you to hold your place. Well, you're at Galatians, so just over in Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to get Ephesians 2 and go ahead and get 1 John chapter 2. I express these quite often because what the Bible says about the world. Now, we're going to mostly take it from Paul's epistles and how the world became crucified unto him, how he began to think about the world. Certainly, there's a transformation or the renewing of his mind, certainly related to the fact that we have a heavenly calling and we're not to mind earthly things anymore. And those who do, he actually calls them enemies of the cross of Christ. But in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, there's a warning, and the reason this is in 1 John, 1 John is preparing the believing remnant to go through the tribulation. And you'll see more and more as we talk about the world, who's the God of this world is. So he warns them, love not the world, verse 15, 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You make choices out of what you love. And if you love the world more than you love God, especially in the tribulation, you're not going to make it through the tribulation. You're going to succumb to the Antichrist and the world system. So he tells them, don't love the world. The love of the Father is not in you. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, and now here's what's all in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So this world is going to end. But there's three things that when he talks about loving the world, he calls it the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And what that is, when you talk about the lust of the flesh, you are made up of body, soul, and spirit. And certainly, to love the world, you're putting the body first. The lust of the flesh, it's going to drive your life. Then there's the lust of the lust of the eyes. Your eyes are the gate to your soul. The things that you see, the things you begin to lust after materially comes through your eyes. So the lust of the eyes is your soul. The pride of life, that's your spirit. And so there's a warning there of how the world will try to get into your, affect you through body, soul, and spirit. Now, Paul has the same. Now, by the way, you could start in Genesis doing that. You go to Matthew and the temptations of Christ. They're just everywhere where this stands out. But over in Ephesians 2, look first at verse 3. It says, among whom also we had our conversation. Now, this is when we, verse chapter 2, where in time past we walked according to the course of this world. When we walked according to the course of this world in time past, before our salvation, before verse 1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That back at that time it says, among whom among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. When it talks of lust of the flesh, that's obvious, the lust of sinful body. But then when it says fulfilling the desires of the flesh, that desires comes from the will of, that's the heart, the attitude of the soul. And desires coming out, and the desire is connected to the flesh. The soul is guided by the flesh. Before you were saved, that's what guided your life. Now what's supposed to guide your life is God's Spirit. We're supposed to operate spirit, soul, and body. But back when we were lost, our spirit was dead. So we had the lust of the flesh and the desires of the flesh guiding our life. And then it says, and of the mind. The mind is the what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? The spirit, the mind is associated with their spirit. And so there you got again that before we were saved, there's the lust of the flesh, desires of the flesh and of the mind. There's body, soul, and spirit. And all of those are associated with the world. Now look again at verse 2. So back when we were dead in trespasses and sins, it says, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. So when Paul says, the world is crucified unto me, this world is on a course. And the course is being guided. It says, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Now that prince of the power of the air and the spirit that works in the children of disobedience, come over to chapter 6 and verse 12. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So the point is that this world is on a course that's being guided by the princes of the darkness of this world. And the people who are unsaved are seduced into loving this world and are trapped. Paul gets saved. And when he got saved, the world is crucified unto me. He's got a whole new view of life. And it's eternal life. And it's a godly view. Because apart from God, this world has a God. And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God that commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the God of this world doesn't want people to see and glory in the cross, because the world will be crucified unto them, and they'll have a different world view, and they'll have a different view of who the God of this world is. The right God of this world is. Satan is certainly, when it talks about the course of this world, that's Satan, the God of this world, guiding the course of this world. And when you think about that, I don't know how you, this world, what really would define this world? Well, as I look at it, this world runs through politics and religion. And those are on equal level. There's always been a battle of which is which. Over in the Middle East, in the Muslim world, there's a real battle on who has the authority in the country, the leader of Islam or the leader that's the political leader of the country. But that's been true back in Rome days, and there's always been a battle because both of those are part of the course of the God of this world. So there's the political and religious course, and that's certainly what Paul's referring to there when he says spiritual wickedness in high places. Whether you're talking politics or whether you're talking religion, you're talking about the spiritual wickedness in high places. That's spiritual. But then there's another system that's operating in this world, and that's the economic system of this world. And that's what, come over to Matthew chapter 6. Well, in the wrong chapter. Matthew chapter 6. I'll start up in verse 19. Verse 24, I want you to see. But verse 19, you'll see it's talking financially. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and dust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. By the way, I was in the bank yesterday making a deposit for forgotten truths, and a guy 80 years old comes in all nervous. Said, I was at home, a guy came in, I thought he was, I forget something, he might have thought it was one thing, delivering, yellow pages or or he was a meter reader, but he got in my house, and before it was done, he stole all my money and drove away. And he says, he didn't steal my credit cards, but I don't know if he got these numbers, so they were canceling all his credit cards. I just thought of that, thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. By the way, it's laid up in treasure. Christ comes back with his reward in the second coming, so it doesn't mean they're going to heaven, but it's being saved for them in heaven. He says in verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single," it's fixed on the truth of God, "the whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness," how great is that darkness? "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Mammon is that wealth of the world, the economics of the world. And certainly you understand all this being said in light of the fact that Israel does face that tribulation and the Antichrist and Satan running the course of this world. Not only is he running politics and religion, but he's running the economic system of this world, because that's where your heart is. He's going to get that 666 number and trap all kinds of people into damnation. So Satan running the course of this world is part of the mammon, the economics of this world. And certainly that is the desires of the soul. And then, we don't even have to go into the scriptures of it, there's the moral depravity of the flesh, the body of sin that we live in, that naturally Satan just dangles fleshly desires in front of you constantly, luring you to succumb to the lusts of the flesh, and therefore, well, even the Bible says, men don't come to light because, how does he say that in John? Because their deeds are evil. Anyhow, they prefer the evil, they prefer the sin, so they don't come to the light. And certainly, so that's the lust of the flesh, and certainly Satan runs that part of the world too. That makes up the world system, the god of this world using all those things to keep people from coming to an understanding of the gospel and the light of the gospel shining through, because if the light of the gospel shines through, just like Paul when he glories in the cross, "The world is crucified unto me," that changed everything. And it ought to change everything to a believer. So I'd like you to go with me, come to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'd like you to think about these verses where Paul talks about the world. First Corinthians chapter 2, and you'll be familiar with this section. It says in verse 6, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Now hopefully you see that God revealed to Paul some hidden wisdom in the cross that's to our glory, that Paul now glories in the cross. But what I wanted you to see in verse 6, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect," and that is the people of this world who thinks they're full of knowledge and they understand everything, "yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world," now catch that phrase, "that come to naught." This world is not going to last. And the wisdom that this world has, and the wisdom that the political figures of this world have, it's all coming to naught. They're not going to succeed. All their wisdom is going to fail. And so when Paul talks about the world's crucified unto me, he don't look at the world as full of wisdom and having any answers. He sees it coming to naught. And part of that reason, if you look over in verse 12, it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God." You'll notice that spirit is not necessarily referring to the Holy Spirit, as it is the spirit that is the word, the understanding of God. Now it comes by the spirit of God, the verse above that, but Paul didn't receive the spirit of the world. He don't have the wisdom of the world. He has the wisdom that came from God. And it says, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth. So he doesn't use man's wisdom to even teach that wisdom that God gives, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. He takes the spiritual wisdom God has given him and uses the spiritual words the Holy Spirit gives him to teach those things. And that's what the Bible is. And that's why the Bible can transform us and give us and teach us not to conform to this world. Because Paul didn't receive the spirit that's of this world. Now come over to chapter 7. And this is that passage that he warns that whether you're married or not, time is short. And he says it this way in verse 29. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29. He says, but this I say, brethren, that time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they have none, and they that weep as though they weep not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. So you're not going to get wrapped up in material things. Don't get wrapped up in just all time with family. There's some things you got to get done for the Lord because time is short. And they that use this world as not abusing it. So that businessmen. But don't abuse it, that your life is not just set up to make money off the world and live for the world or take advantage of the world. It says, for the fashion of this world passeth away. All of its decor, all of its glamour, it's time to serve the Lord. So you see how Paul, he does mean the world is crucified unto me. When I look at that world, it's dead. It doesn't have the appeal it once had. In fact, this verse, chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, it's amazing so many of these are in Corinthians. But the Corinthians were carnal, fleshly. So what are they consumed with? The world. Suing each other in court, what we can eat and get away with, and all. They're all just wrapped up in the flesh. So Paul warns them about that system of the world, that Satan is running that course. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, it says, now all these things, and if you know the passage, this is where he used like five illustrations of Israel in the wilderness and how Israel failed and succumbed to temptation. So he says in verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, years ago, this was pointed out to me. He didn't say upon whom the end of the world is come. There's two ends to the world. And when you think about that verse, Paul just used the nation of Israel in the wilderness as an end sample to us. And the world comes to an end for us at the rapture. But the world don't come to an end at the rapture. The book of Hebrews constantly goes back to Israel in the wilderness and says, don't provoke God like in the days of temptation in the wilderness. And there's another end to come that they can learn from Israel not to do what Israel did, because there's going to be an end of the world at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, upon whom the ends of the world are come. But the whole point is, this world's coming to an end. And Paul keeps saying, and the fashion passes away. I didn't share with you. I was supposed to share with you. On your way to Ephesians, stop at Galatians chapter 1. Paul started the book of Galatians with that. I was going to do this one first. Galatians 1:4 talks about, verse 3 talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, and then verse 4 says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. A preacher friend of mine always says, people say, this is the grace age. He said, no, this is a present evil age, taking the world as an age. He actually changes the world to age, but it is talking about the time period, the present evil world. That it's not, God is dispensing grace, but he's dispensing it in a present evil age or present evil world. But what I want you to see is the word present, because this present world is coming to an end, and there is another world that's coming. Come over to Ephesians chapter 1. Now, not that you didn't know these things, but when you let the Bible just keep talking to you about these things, you understand how Paul could say, the world is crucified unto me, and hopefully it would be crucified unto you. That'll be our final challenge in this. But in Ephesians chapter 1, we start out in verse 19 talking about God's power to usward, and it's related to Christ being raised from the dead. And then the second part of verse 20 says, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world. So Jesus Christ has been exalted above principalities and powers even now. But he's exalted in this world, but also in the world to come. So this world's coming to an end, and there's another world that's coming, and we're a part of that the exaltation of Christ. Now what God is doing with us, the body of Christ, is that, verse 22 and 23, that he and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We're part of the fullness of Christ and the glory of Christ in all places because of those heavenly places that we're being called to. But he's exalted in this world and also the world to come. Well, the world to come over to chapter 3. It says in verse 20, it says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church. Well, that's us, the church, the body of Christ. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So there's a world that's coming to naught, a world that's going to pass away. But then the world that Jesus Christ is exalted in, not only is he exalted now, but in the world to come. And when that world comes, it's a world without end. So it's an eternal world. No wonder Paul said, the world is crucified unto me. The present world has nothing to offer. It's the eternal world that God has saved us for and should be our desires and love. Now, that all came about because of this. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is Paul talking about his calling to be an apostle and a messenger of grace. He says in verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This world, that the fashion of it's passing away, that Satan is the god of this world, Satan, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into this world to save sinners. And the chief of all the sinners of the world was Paul. And he was the ringleader. And then for this cause, albeit verse 16, this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life eternal. So Jesus Christ comes into the sinful world and dies for sinners, calls Paul and sends him out as a messenger and a pattern of grace, because he's using us for that world to come. But the very fact that Jesus Christ would come into this world. Now, with all that thought in mind, look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. And like the Apostle Paul, when we get saved, we're no longer part of this world. And the world ought to be crucified unto us, as Paul says it was unto him. And yet, sometimes the world can creep back into our hearts. You have in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. Crescent to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Now, some people take Crescent and Titus and throw them in with Demas. I'm not sure punctuation requires that or not. I know for sure that Demas forsook the Apostle Paul because he loved this present world. It wasn't crucified unto him. It probably was back when he was serving with the Apostle Paul. But things can happen into our life where the world just keeps knocking and trying to find its way back into our life. And as a result, Demas forsook, when he forsook Paul, he forsook what God's accomplishing in the age of grace that Paul revealed. He forsook the ministry of reconciliation. He forsook serving the Lord because of this present world and his love for this present world. Flip back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Because this is always helpful to me when Paul makes this statement in verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray your whole spirit..." Now, when he says your whole, and he talks about your spirit, soul, and body, that's your whole being. There's nothing more to you than that. That is you. "And I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." What he's praying, "the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." So he's praying that you'll be sanctified in your spirit, sanctified, set apart as holy unto God for his purpose. Your soul, set apart unto God as holy for his purpose. So your spirit, you understand what God is doing, and his spirit working with your spirit. Your soul, you're desiring those things. And then your body, actually set apart as holy. You're not caught up in the world of the lust of the flesh. Set apart as holy unto God for his purpose, serving him now in this body we're walking around in. And Paul prays that your whole body, your whole being would be soul sanctified holy, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you keep operating spirit, soul, and body, then the world will be crucified unto you and you unto the world. But if you get operating body, soul, and spirit, then the love of the world can creep right back into your life with the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, and of the mind start controlling, and you love this world again, and you forsake the things that God has separated you for. So it becomes a real warning for the Apostle Paul when he says, "The world is crucified unto me." We have to be careful. We like to say that with the Apostle Paul, but I think we have to be careful whether it's true in your life. That the world has been crucified unto you. That you look at the world and all of its glamour and all that it's producing and accomplishing, all of its wisdom as dead, and concentrating on that world to come and glorifying God now and in that world to come. So Paul says, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me." But then he turns around and says the opposite. "And I unto the world." So when he says "I unto the world," we know that positionally we're dead with Christ, buried with Christ, raised with Christ. So we have died. We're crucified unto the world. Galatians 2:20, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So Paul understands positionally that he's crucified with Christ. So he's crucified unto the world. So he knows that positionally and practically, he views this world as crucified unto him. And that's what we just talked about. The world is crucified unto me. But when he says, and I unto the world has a new view of the Apostle Paul since he's been saved. Not only did the cross change Paul's view of the world, the cross changed the world's view of Paul. They loved him when he was Saul of Tarsus, when he was zealous of those in his own religion above many of his equals, when he in Acts 8 was standing there at the stoning of Stephen and they're laying their clothes at his feet because he's consenting unto his death, and then in chapter 8 he makes havoc of the church. Remember, Satan is the god politically and religiously, and Saul was his man, and the world loved him. But what happened when he got saved? How did the Jews treat him after that? Well, Galatians is going to end telling you, "I bear in my marks the body, the marks of the Lord Jesus." But look at Acts chapter 22 with me. I just told you some things in Acts just to get down to this point. But Acts chapter 22. Because here he's still trying to get the Jews to accept him, although they've already hunted him down and tried to kill him. When he got saved, There was a mark on him. He's a dead man concerning the religious people of this world, even the political, because the religious kept taking him to court. Here he's going to end up in Roman prison for years about what's going to take place in Acts chapter, started in Acts 21. But in chapter 22, Paul addresses the Jews to try to get the Romans to let him go free. And so he talks about his testimony. But in verse 20, he says, "And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me," this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to Saul of Tarsus when he went back to Jerusalem, "Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." And they gave him audience, that is the Jews that were listening to him, gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voice and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." Not only is the world crucified unto him, he's crucified unto the world. The world saying, "To me, that man isn't fit to live." There's a death sentence on his head. People had promised they weren't going to eat until they killed him. And they hunted him down, and they thought they killed him one time, but he got up and moved on. So Paul was, the world was, he was crucified under the world. They cut him off. They no longer thought that he should live. And all that goes back, if you just, you're right here, so back to chapter 9. Ananias was told about when he was saved on the road to Damascus, knew the Lord on the road to Damascus. God explained to Ananias just a little hint about what Saul of Tarsus could expect. It says in verse 15, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my namesake." And that's exactly what he did. He learned to suffer for the sake of the Lord. I think I can wrap this up if you let me point to you to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, because not only did Paul suffer for the Lord, but the 12 apostles were going to suffer for the Lord because of this world. And the Lord talks about, this is his prayer to God the Father in behalf of his apostles that he's going to leave in charge as he's going to leave. In John 17, verse 9, the Lord Jesus praying to God the Father says, "I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." Drop down to verse 14. It says, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou wouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy word, or through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Now the whole thing is, the world hated me, and they're going to be hated by the world. And that's what Paul experienced himself. Not only did the 12 apostles, the world, the religious system, and the political system hate them, so Paul, they hated Paul. And the sufferings of Christ continued in Paul's message for us Gentiles. And just as the world hated them, the world also hates believers today. Because we reprove the world. And the world doesn't like being convicted of sin. And by our testimony and by believing God's word, being sanctified and set apart unto God for a testimony to them in the world, it reproves the world and they hate us for it. And everything that we talk about, the wisdom of the world, they're all for it. And we're against it all. So they hate us. And also, when you study 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we hinder the world. He that letteth will let until he be taken away. So we are a hindrance to this world and this whole world system until the rapture takes place. And so when Paul says, the world is crucified unto me, that's his view of the world. But the world views him in a different way as well. And they view us in a different way as well if we don't love the world. And that we would be dead to the world as well. So last week we learned that the cross is everything. This week we learned that the cross changes everything. And not next week, because I won't be here, but the week after, we'll find out that what avails to God is a new creature. And it all goes together. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for our study time today. And it's just a reminder, just like last week was a reminder that the cross is everything. Here is a reminder that the cross changes everything. Our worldview and the view of the world toward us. And that's good. Father, help us not to love the world, to keep serving to the day we die, to keep being a testimony for you against all comforts and whatever comes our way. And Father, if we suffer at the hand of the world, help us just to rejoice that we get to be part of the sufferings of Christ. So Father, help us to have this thought transformation in our minds and hearts, that we might be the testimony that you called us to be, the glorification of your Son in this world, as well as that world to come. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.